Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Copy of God's word, go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Man, that's my story. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Philippians chapter 1. This morning I want to begin here by asking you one simple question. Do you have any regrets? If you were to list them out, what would make your top 10 in your list of regrets? Now, if you've lived very long at all in this life, you have regrets. You know, in your mind pops up when I ask that question, things that you wish you would have done, but for whatever reason, you didn't. And then there are things that are also filling your mind that you did, but boy, you wish you hadn't done that. Perhaps you look around and think, and you regret the debt that you find yourself in, or maybe you regret the career path that you've chosen, or maybe you regret the way that you've treated your body. You've not taken care of your body the way that you should, or maybe you regret how you raised your children, how much time you've devoted to work instead of to your family. You know, time is one of those sneaky things. We always think we have more time than we actually do, right? I mean, it's one of those things that just goes by way too quickly. Perhaps you regret something that you said, something that was awful, that hurt somebody that you love. Or maybe just those moments in general where you fell short of the glory of God. In other words, those moments where you sinned. John Greenleaf Whittier, he once wrote this. He said, "For of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." What if I told you this morning that yes, though we have regrets, if I told you this morning that you could go forward with a regret-free life, would you be interested in hearing that? Well, praise God, you're in luck, because today you are blessed. That's exactly what God, through Paul, wants to communicate to us here in our text this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. So stand with me. As you stand, beloved, remember, what we're about to read is not just a work of man. It is the Word of God, written through men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for us, for our joy, our salvation, for our sanctification, and for our edification. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 begins this way. Actually, let's go to the end of 18. It says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which will I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father, as we come to this text today, God, I pray that you would help us to see how we can live that regret-free life. Paul himself here was praying that he would live that life. And I pray you'd show us today, God. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your seat there. So did you notice what Paul eagerly expected and hoped for there in verse 20? Just zero in on verse 20 there for a moment. He said that he hoped that going forward in his life, that he would not be at all ashamed. He says, "I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to have any regrets." And then he tells us what a regret-free life looks like. So here's today's task. We're going to answer this question. How? How do I live a regret-free life? Paul points us to three things here this morning. Three actions of a regret-free life. First, to live a regret-free life, you need to devote your body to honoring God. Devote your body to honoring God. Beloved, listen to me this morning. You will never, ever, 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 ever regret choosing to give your body, to consecrate your body, to set apart your body for the honoring of Christ. Amen? You will never be ashamed, ever, if you will devote your body to honoring Jesus. Paul says here in the beginning of verse 20 that he hopes to not be ashamed, and then he points to what will keep him from being ashamed. But verse 20, he says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Church, this was Paul's antidote to regret, devoting his body to honoring Jesus. You need to understand this morning, that's what your body was made for. That's why your body was given to you. It was given to honor Christ, glorify Christ, to magnify Christ and to worship Christ. Yet we so often give our bodies and use our bodies for lesser things. We use it for things which feed the flesh but not the spirit. We use it for things that take us far from God instead of drawing us closer to God. We use it to dishonor God and actually to dishonor ourselves. But God calls you and me to use our bodies for a higher calling. In fact, he says in 1 Peter 1:16, he says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, that's not just internally. Now, listen to me very closely. When Jesus Christ saves you, he washes you, he cleanses you, and internally in heaven, you are righteous, perfect before God. But that has to be worked out in our lives, right? That we come to be conformed progressively, step by step, to Jesus Christ. And we have to work at and grow at being holy. We need to devote our bodies to honoring Jesus. He says it this way, Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 through 21. He says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord who knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Right? In other words, devote your body to honoring Jesus. Verse 20, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore," listen to this, "if anyone cleanses himself from that which is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." This is what we're talking about right here. This is what we should be. We are the vessel that's being cleansed and set apart for holiness, for honoring Jesus, giving yourself to pleasing Jesus. I think that's what Paul means here. When he says in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is what, church? Christ." He equates living to Christ. In other words, if I live, I'll be devoted to Christ. I'll cling to Christ. I'll utterly be dependent upon Christ. I will follow Christ. And there's one thing for sure that you can count on. If you are following Christ, you will never be led into unholiness. Never. Every time I have found myself in unholiness, it's because I followed my flesh instead of following Jesus. Amen? If you'll follow Jesus, guys, you will never, ever, no way, no how, be led into sin. Devote your body to honoring Christ. It's the right thing to do. In fact, if you're a Christian, your body actually belongs to Jesus. God says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:20. He says, "For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. When Christ died, he bought you. If you are his, he bought you in that moment. And you belong to him, every bit of you. You are his vessel. And you should only be used to glorify him for holy means. Beloved, Jesus died so that you would use your body in a holy, in an honorable manner. He sacrificed his body to God in death so that you might sacrifice your body to God in life. And you do that by using every facet of your humanity to honor God. Right? It begins in your thought life. You think thoughts that honor God. And if you have thoughts in there that don't honor God, what do? You arrest them, right? You take them captive, the Bible says, and you throw them out. You don't dwell on them. You think on the things that are holy and good and pleasing to God. It also includes your mouth. If you think about your mouth for a moment, is your mouth devoted to God? It's part of your body. Do the things that come out of your mouth, do they express holiness? Now, I'm not just talking about the words that you choose. I'm not talking about vulgarity versus non-vulgarity. Even the words you say and how you say them, because you can crush people with your words. You can destroy people with your words and never use a cuss word. And you honor God by refusing to use it for sin. But here we see what Paul's doing here. You honor God with your body by actively using it to do good in the name of Jesus. That's what Paul was doing here, right? Honestly, he didn't know how much longer he'd be in this body. He had no idea, right? He's imprisoned because of his faith, and he's facing potential execution. Now, this imprisonment would not end in his execution, but the next imprisonment would. But nevertheless, he says, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be in here. But he even though he was in prison for his faith and facing execution, he never backed off like we talked about last week. He continued to do that which God had called him to do. He continued to use his body for good. Particularly here, he was using his body to evangelize the lost and to encourage the saved. And so Paul's a wonderful example for us here. I wonder if you do something with me this morning. If you don't want to do this, don't do it. But if you would do it with me, take your hands out where you can see them, right in front of you like this. And say these words with me. Say these words with me. My hands and my whole body were given to me by God to honor Jesus. May we do that. May we do that. And if we will do that, I promise you, if you will do that, you will live a regret-free life. Second, to live a regret-free life, refuse to let death scare you away from honoring Jesus. Refuse to let death scare you away from honoring Jesus. You need to understand this morning that death is a punk. I mean, death is a bully. Death will push you around and push you into a corner and try to scare you away from honoring Jesus. We got to stand our ground in the face of death. Look again at verse 20. Paul says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will with full courage, not as now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, he included death in there. He wanted to honor Christ, even if he died, even if it meant death. He didn't see death as a way of escape. He didn't see death as something to be fearful of. He saw it as something that was to be leveraged for the glory of God and to the honor of Jesus. Guys, we need to understand this. Your death is a way to honor Christ. It doesn't have to be as a martyr. Even if it's at the medical center in the ICU, that death can be used to honor Christ. I've seen it, man. I've walked into rooms before where people are in the very throes of death, and it's like a church service because they, in that moment, are glorying not in this body, but in their Christ. Amen. You know, I've seen it happen. I've seen a whole hospital ward change because Someone decided to allow their death to honor Christ. But when that moment comes, the devil's going to try to do everything in his power to get you to deny Christ, to deny his love for you. So maybe it's not that you say, oh, I'm not saved, I don't believe in Jesus, but maybe just to even say, he must not love me if I'm going through this. But he certainly would love to see you to deny your commitment to Jesus. You know, I believe that's what happened to Peter. You think about the fear of death, that bully nature, that bully character of death. I think that's what happened to Peter in that courtyard after Jesus was arrested and about to be crucified. Read along with me. This is a passage maybe that you know well, but Matthew 26, 69 through 75, we see this story. It says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know the man. I don't know what you mean. And when he went out the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. In other words, I swear I don't know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. He then to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. In other words, let me die right now before you. Curses upon my head if I know that man. I do not know him. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. You know what Peter had in that moment? He had great regret. Great regret. But why? Because he allowed the fear of death to push him away from God. He allowed the threat of death, the threat of incarceration and potential death to drive him to deny Jesus. He was afraid that he was going to be arrested and then put to death. And so he let death scare him away from honoring Jesus. And death can have the same effect on us, even long before we actually die. You ever heard of a midlife crisis? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Have you ever been through a midlife crisis, some of you in this room? Or have you ever known someone who has went through a midlife crisis? Guys, that's nothing more than the fear of death showing up in your 40s. That's all it is. And it pushes you to do crazy things like wanting to trade in your truck for a sports car, or worse, trade in your wife for that 20-something, right? I mean, it just crazy things begin to happen in your midlife crisis, supposedly. But it's nothing more than you realizing in a moment that you have more of life behind you than you have before you. And all of a sudden, the prospect of death becomes overwhelming to you. It scares you. And it often pushes people to do crazy things that they wouldn't otherwise do because they're afraid that they'll die before they get to do all that they want to do. But we've got to push back, y'all. We have to push back against this bully death. We cannot let him have his way with us. And many have over the years. Maybe you know people even in your own life. When death came their way, they pushed back and were not afraid to cling to Christ even in that moment. One of my favorite stories from history comes from the second century. From the second century, I mean, this is a man who walked with men who walked with Jesus. He himself didn't walk with Jesus, but this was a man who walked with men who walked with Jesus. His name was Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna, which was a city in what's now modern day Turkey. And here's his story. When death tried to bully him into denying Jesus, here's his story. Warned that his arrest was impending, the elderly Bishop Polycarp left Smyrna and hid in a farmhouse. The threat on his life was real. Smyrnans had recently executed several Christians for their faith. Now a pagan mob was demanding the bishop's life. Smyrnans were fiercely loyal to Rome and to the old gods. Kill the church leader, they reasoned, and his church will die. Well, the governor dispatched soldiers to track down the old man, who has the distinction of being one of the last churchmen who actually studied at the feet of one of the Lord's apostles. the long-lived John. The soldiers cared nothing about this. Intent on locating him, they tortured witnesses who finally revealed Polycarp's whereabouts. And so his hiding place betrayed, Polycarp moved to another one. In his mind, here's what he's thinking. He said, one must face martyrdom boldly when it comes, but I shouldn't seek it. In other words, I shouldn't run up there and let them kill me. And so he fled so that he might live. But eventually they discovered where he was hiding, and the soldiers arrested him. When he came in, he actually welcomed them and as if they were old friends and asked that they would be served food and drink. He requested one thing. He said, please just give me an hour to pray before being marched to the arena. And they agreed. But finally, they could delay no longer, and so they hauled off Polycarp. When he neared the city, this heathen magistrate came out in his chariot, and he took Polycarp into his chariot with him, and the magistrate tried to persuade the Christian to sacrifice to the gods. Just, we can escape this death thing, Polycarp. We can escape this arena here if you'll just come over here and sacrifice to these false gods. But he found that he could make no headway with him, and so he, going down the road fastly, pushed him out and hurt Polycarp. But he got up. He got up, and he began to limp behind the soldiers into the amphitheater there, where a great number of people gathered. At the sight of him, you can just imagine this. Just imagine walking into Greenwood High School football stadium or South Warren football stadium and it being filled. Or let's get even bigger. Let's go to the Western Kentucky University and the place being filled with people. And when he walked in, this mob set up loud cries of rage and savage delight. But Polycarp, he heard this voice telling him from the Lord, be strong and play the man. Consequently, he did not allow the spite of the crowd to trouble him. The governor asked him to deny Christ, and he promised him if he would just do this, his life would be spared. And here's what the faithful bishop said. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has never done me injury. How then can I now blaspheme my God and my Savior? When Polycarp further rejected the pressure to deny Christ, they eventually said, great, let's put him to the stake. Let's nail him to the stake here and set him on fire. And Polycarp said, the nails won't be necessary, gentlemen. And so they simply tied him to the stake and they put the wood around him and began to light it on fire. But it seemed like even the fire itself didn't want to burn up Polycarp, because as the flames rose, they simply parted around him and didn't burn him. And eventually, one of the Roman soldiers, whose job was to put down injured animals in the arena, grabbed a sword and ran it through Polycarp. Now, guys, that's an extreme story, right? Most likely, you and I will never be marched into Western Kentucky University Arena for our execution as crowds cheer that we'd be put to death. But the principle is the same. Polycarp, like Paul, refused to let death scare him away from following Jesus, right? But how did he do it? What's the key here? Paul gives the key in verse 21, because this is not how natural people think. This is lunacy to natural people. Verse 21 gives us the key. Look at verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what, church? Gain. It's gain. Death is not a loss for the Christian. Death is a gain. Now listen to me very carefully again. If you are not a Christian, you should fear death. You should greatly fear death, because you are living your best life now. And if you die without Christ, you will stand before God covered in your sins and will be condemned to hell forever. That's what will happen when you die. So be very afraid of death. If you are not a Christian, death, you should do everything you can to stay alive. Every vitamin, I mean, get in the oxygen tank. I mean, everything you can do. I pray that you repent and trust in Christ before you die, and it is everlastingly too late. But for the Christian, for the Christian, death is nothing to fear because it actually ushers you into the very presence of God in heaven. You see, when considering which is the better option for him between living in the world and dying and being with Christ, Paul comes to this conclusion in verse 23. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two options, live or die, live on the earth or live with Jesus. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Why? For that is far better, he says. You see, for the Christian, death is gain. Death is gain because heaven is far better than this present earth. Therefore, I say to you, if you're in Christ this morning, you have nothing to fear. Christ has removed the sting of death. He has removed the viper's venom. I think I've used this illustration before, but I want to use it again this morning. Any of you guys in here wrestling fans? Anybody wrestling fans? Anybody remember Jake the Snake Roberts? Yeah? How about the macho man, Randy Savage? Remember him? Well, Jake the Snake, he always carried this python around. But there was a season there where he decided he wanted to carry a cobra around. But he had had the cobra defanged. He had had the cobra, all the venom taken out of it. But one night, the script. Now, I don't want to bust anybody's bubble here, okay? It is scripted, okay? It's scripted. And so the script called that night for Jake the Snake to take this cobra out and for it to bite the macho man. And the macho said, no, hold on a minute here. So he met Jake the Snake back in the dressing room. He said, I want you to get the snake out right now. He said, that thing's not biting me, you know, until you take that snake and let it bite you. And so right there in the dressing room, Jake the Snake pulls the cobra out of the bag, pulls down his trousers just enough to where his leg is shown there, and sticks the cobra to his leg, and it latches on and bites him. He wanted to prove to the macho man that the venom of the viper had been removed, okay? And then the rest is wrestling history. They went out in the ring, and not only did that cobra bite the macho man, but it took a plug out of Macho Man. I mean, blood was everywhere. It was crazy. It was great wrestling television, if you like wrestling, okay? But listen to me. Just as that cobra's venom had been removed so that the Macho Man no longer feared being bitten by that cobra in the ring, Christ has removed the venom of death for us that we don't have to fear it. You don't have to fear it. Don't be afraid. Yes, it'll bite you eventually unless the Lord comes, but it will not end in your death. Amen. It will deliver you into the life with God in heaven. Don't fear it, man. Don't fear it. Death has been defamed. Therefore, refuse to let death scare you away from honoring Jesus. Don't let death do that. Don't let it get in your head and make you do stupid stuff that you'll regret. Face it with dignity. Face it with faith. Face it with assurance, blessed assurance, that Jesus is yours. And not only is he your Savior on earth, but he is your Savior forevermore. Finally, to live a regret-free life. Live for things that bear fruit into eternity. That's what we see here. Paul's not really sure if he's going to live or die. He's ready to die. It would be better, in his opinion, for him to die. But he also believes that it would be better for the Philippians and for the other Christians if he lives. Now, maybe that's the situation that we find ourselves in, right? If you're a Christian here today, it is better for you to die and to be with the Lord. But there are people around you who are depending on you. So in that sense, it is better for you to remain, okay? It's better for you to remain and to carry on and to live for things that bear fruit in eternity. That's what Paul sees here. That's what he's looking forward to. Look at verse 22 through 26. He says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. You know what? I mean, I don't know if you are into having a life verse. Maybe that's something. A lot of times Christians say, you know, like in the world, they say, hey, what's your zodiac sign? You know, what's your sign? In the Christian, it's like, hey, what's your life verse, okay? And so if you're into having a life verse, verse 22 here, Philippians 1, 22 would be a great life verse to take on if you don't have one. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. You know what that means, church? That means that as long as we have breath in our lungs, let's use that breath to advance the kingdom of God. We're ready to die when death comes, but until then, let's live the fullest for Jesus. Let's bear much fruit for Jesus. And guess what? That which is done for Jesus will endure. It'll endure into the next life. Everything else will fade away. Everything else will be burned on the day of testing. Everything else won't last. That's why British missionary C.T. Studd, he expressed this truth in this way in this poem. One of the stanzas reads this way. It says, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will be its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's why our Savior calls us to store up treasures in heaven. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys nor where thieves do break in and steal. That means, guys, if you have breath in your lungs, invest that life into building the kingdom of God and storing up treasures in heaven. That's how you store up treasures in heaven. There are things that bear fruit that you can do on earth, that bear fruit into eternity. Now, does that mean you got to pack up and leave and go to a foreign mission field? Maybe. Maybe that's what that means for you. But it also may mean that you simply open your doggone eyes. Open your eyes. You are in a mission field, y'all. You're in a mission field. It's right here in your home. Mamas and daddies, it means that you see your life, your motherhood and your fatherhood as a mission field, right? You are missionaries right there in your homes. Brothers and sisters, you are missionaries right there to your neighbors. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, both here and around the world. Give your life to living for things that bear fruit into eternity. But what about your regrets? What about your shame? You say, from this point forward, Ben, I pray that I live a life without regrets. But the other years, they are loaded up with regrets. And though I may strive to live a life in the future without regrets, I'm pretty sure there are going to be moments where I'm going to sin and fall short of the glory of God, although I'm striving to not do that. What then? What then? The answer then, the answer now, and the answer in the future will be Christ, right? It'll be Christ. Now think about this just for a moment. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve knew no sin. Yet one day, the serpent, the devil, came and tempted them and drew them to sin against God, and their eyes were opened. And the Bible says that when God came to visit with them that evening, what did they do? They ran and hid. Why? Because they were ashamed. They were ashamed. And maybe you've come in these doors this morning, and although you were smiling and you've got on your Sunday best, you are feeling inside, deep down inside, maybe it's been a long time or maybe it's fresh, shame. Regret. Do you know what God did in that moment? In that moment, in their shame, he cursed them because sin deserves curse. But then he made a promise within that curse that there would be a redeemer in Jesus Christ. And in that very moment, in that very day, you know what he did? He took an animal, he sacrificed it, skinned it, and then covered their nakedness with those skins. I say to you today, if you're standing here full of regret and shame, Christ has been slain that your shame might be covered. And it is a cover that is effective to the nth degree. No shame, no regret is stronger than the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. And so in all things, we are not living, trying to live this regret-free life without Christ. We are striving to live this regret-free life with Christ. And that's where it ultimately is found. Here's my final prayer this morning. May your life and your death bring glory to Christ.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.